Blog Talk Radio.
Appeared, and the soul felt its worth.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We just thank God for this time. We thank God for all that is transpiring this day. We just give God all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. This is Reverend Frankie Dorsey at In His Presence Ministry at Blog Talk Radio. We're broadcasting tonight here at In His Presence Ministry. Our pastor is Reverend Doris Dorsey, and my name is Reverend Frankie Dorsey, co-pastor here at In His Presence Ministry. And we just thank God for this day, a day of Sabbath rest, when we come one more time to give God all the honor and all the praise. And we just praise and worship Him this day. We just come in thanksgiving and praise, and we just give Him all the honor and all the glory. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we just come this day to give You thanks and praise Your holy and divine name. You're God Almighty, and there's no other God beside You. There's no other God in the heavens. There's no other God in the universe. There's no other God in the earth, on the earth, or beneath the earth. There's no other God in the depths of the sea. You are God Almighty. You're sovereign. You're everlasting, everlasting. We just thank You, and we just praise You this day. Father God, we come in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ just to give You thanks and all the honor and all the glory, because the glory is Yours. And we just thank You and we just praise You. We ask for forgiveness of sin. Forgive us of our trespasses and forgive those that trespass against us. Father God, we come in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ just to give You thanks and praise. Thanking You for loving us so much that You gave Your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we just thank Him for His atoning work on the cross, by shedding of His precious blood for the remission of sin, my sins, and the sins of the whole world. Salvation comes by no other name. We just thank Him. We just praise You. We thank Him for not leaving us here all by ourselves, wandering in the wilderness, that He sent the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us and to bring us to all truth. And we just praise You for that. We just thank You for that. We thank You for provision. We thank You for protection, and because You are a protector. And we just thank You, and we just praise You this day. We thank Christ Jesus for all that He's done for us. May all good and perfect gifts, they come down from heaven. And we just praise and worship You this day. Thank You, Father. Thank You. May the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight, my strength and my redeemer. We just thank God for it. Thank God. We just praise God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We come today, in this season of Christmas, the Christmas season. And I thank Reverend Dorsey for the music, the appropriate music for this time, of the year, where we come in celebration of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we come celebrating His birth. You know, I say that because this is the time of the year that we come in remembrance of Him. And, you know, we're going through a time when people are trying to convince us not to to celebrate His birth. I see it all the time. I see it in the newspaper. I see it where I work. I see it in different places, and that we don't celebrate Christ Jesus' birth in this season. But I stop by to tell you today that we celebrate Christ Jesus' birth daily. It's not just done at the time of Christmas and say in the 25th of December. We celebrate His birth daily, and so I come by in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring that message to you. And our message to you today is that we come to celebrate Christ Jesus. We come to celebrate His birth. We come to celebrate His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and His ascension back into the heaven, where He sit at the right-hand side of the Father, where He will judge the quick and the dead. And we just thank God for that. And we just praise God for that. We thank God for loving us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, I'm hearing so many things going on in the world today, and something is happening in the church. And what I'm hearing is from people that are in authority, and even people that are not in authority, they are questioning, what must we do about Jesus? It comes from a passage of scripture, a familiar passage of scripture. It comes from out of Matthew's, the gospel according to Matthew's, in the 27th chapter, verse number 22. Now, a correction. Verse number, we'll start at 22, not 22, we'll go back up to around about verse number 20. In fact, we can start at verse number 15. I'm going to start at 15 and just read it from 15. The 27th chapter, verse number 15. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain were ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" They all said unto him, "Let him be crucified." And Father, we just come thanking you for this day. Thanking you for this time that we will come once again to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. I just thank you, Father. I thank you for this time. I thank you, Father, for all that you're doing here at Ennis Brothers Ministry. And Father God, we just ask that you hide me behind the cross as we come to preach your word with power and clarity. And Father God, we just thank you and we praise you. We find here in the gospel, Jesus has been handed over to Gentiles. He has gone from one trial to another trial. He has gone from a religious trial, and he has gone from the religious trial to a trial by the king, the representative of the king, Pontius Pilate. And we find Jesus has been paraded back and forth, and he's there, and he's been brought before Pilate. He's gone into a mock trial, a religious trial, where he's been handed over to the high priest. And the high priest have sat before him, and they have questioned him, and they have brought against him false witnesses, and they all testified against Jesus. You know, as we look at our topic today, what must we do? What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? That is what we're drawing our topic today from, verse number 22. What should I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What should I do with him? You know, that's a question that Pilate has asked, and Pilate asked that question in that time, and in this time today, that question was a resounding question that have gone throughout generation after generation and after generation. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? What shall I do with him? What shall I do with him? Shall I crucify him? See when we get this question, Pilate asks a question because Pilate is caught into a situation. He doesn't know what to do with Jesus. You in this day and age, we find ourselves wrestling with Jesus, still wrestling with him, not knowing what to do with him. Sometimes we find ourselves just going from place to place, and as we're coming in, people is creeping into the church, and it's creeping into the home, and it's creeping into our spirit. What shall I do with Jesus? What must I do with him? And sometimes we need to stop and look at this, because I look and look into society today, we'll find people still wrestling with this question. Not only people that are living in the world system, but also people that are living in the church, in the Christian church. They are still wrestling with what must we do with Jesus. They're still trying to figure out what to do with him. Some are still saying that they're followers of him. But then there are some are still wondering what must we do with him. We're coming to a season of the year, and it's always in this time of the season of the year where we find people are still wrestling with Jesus. They're asking that question, the Pilate asked on that time, what should I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? What should I do with him? What should I do with him? What shall I do with him? What shall I do with Jesus? And see, and we'll find these questions coming along. The other day when I was walked in and we came in, and the pastor showed me something, and she pointed out something to me, and she pointed out to me, and there was a billboard sign, that was posted some in one of the major cities. One had a nativity scene, and on the other one was a scene, a billboard that made a statement. And the statement said that Christmas is a myth, that it's a myth. And it was posted by a group that does not believe in Jesus. It was posted by the atheists, and they had asked that question, and they're still trying to find out what to do with Jesus. What are we going to do about him? What are we going to do about him? Are we going to crucify him? Are we going to crucify him? Are we going to deny him? See, we need to be asking ourselves that question today, because when we read the Bible and we come and we study in the Bible, we are always dealing with this Jesus. We're always dealing with him. As we look at the scriptures today, we find here in the scriptures, we find that people are still, they're dealing with Jesus, don't know what to do with him. Because in the world today, in the system today, in the world system today, we're still dealing with this problem. We're still dealing with this question. We're still dealing with what are we going to do about Jesus? What shall I do about him? What shall I do about him? Because I find that today, as we look around the day, people are asking questions. People are still dealing with Jesus. People are still trying to tell us about his birth. People are still trying to tell us that his birth was not on the 25th of December. People are debating that. And we find ourselves dealing with all of this hubris, creeping in, and by that time we get all the hubris, and we'll come and we'll deal with it, and we'll find ourselves dealing with it, trying to justify and trying to rationalize it and trying to make an excuse to come up with an answer about was Jesus born on the 25th of December. I come by to tell you today that Jesus is God. And I come by to tell you today that Isaiah prophesied about him. Throughout the Old Testament, we're finding throughout the Old Testament that the prophet spoke about him. So let's not get caught up on these dates and time. But I tell you one thing, that God stepped into time. He stepped into the time in the person of Jesus Christ. So we don't need to be sitting and trying to figure out what day he was born on, what day that he came into this world, because people are saying, I don't celebrate him. So the world has come and twisted the situation to a point that we have started questioning it. We have started looking at it, calling it a myth, calling it that this has got to be a myth. This has got to be something that happened that didn't happen, because it's one of those myths that you find somewhere in history, some myth that you can just try to convince somebody about. But the thing about it is, Pilate asked the question, and the question is still being asked today, what shall I do about him? Because somebody is still struggling with him. I'm hearing people telling us today that we shouldn't celebrate his birthday. We shouldn't celebrate it in Christmas. But the Bible tell me that he was born of the Virgin Mary. But then the Bible tell me that he was crucified by Pontius Pilate. And the Bible tell me that he was buried. And then the Bible tell me that he was raised from the dead. The Bible tell me that he ascended into the heaven and he sit at the right-hand side of the Father. The Bible tell me that he is Alpha and Omega. And then that the Bible let me know that he is Christ. You know, at some point we will have to stop and deal with this at some point we need to look at this. Because when I look into the scripture, I find myself, I have to look into time. I just can't come in here and just take things at face value, because I've come to the understanding that when I look into the scriptures, I look into the word of God, I also look outside of the word of God for external evidence. We look internal and then we look external. We need to be looking at the Bible, what the Bible tells us. See, the Bible gave me a specific time when Jesus came into this world. Because in Luke Gospel, it talks about his birth. It tells us that in Luke Gospel, around about the 27th verse of Luke in chapter number 1, it said, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of this kingdom shall be no end. And then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore all that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thou cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is in her 6 months, who was barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord be unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. What are we going to do about Jesus? The virgin birth. The virgin birth. And Matthew's gospel, Matthew's let us know that Isaiah had already prophesied about Jesus. And throughout the Old Testament, the prophets of old, they all spoke about Jesus. They all told us about the coming of Jesus. It began in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman to bruise the serpent, and his heel. And let me read that again. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. At the fall of man, God knew that we needed a redeemer. God purpose and God plan. God purpose, God plan. In Genesis 3:15, after the fall of man, after Adam's sin, and after the fall of man, God knew right then that mankind would need a redeemer. A redeemer. Focusing our attention on Hubrish and listening to Hubrish and not focusing on the reason for this season. Not only for this season, but the reason for all things that are happening here today, because we'll find ourselves looking into Colossians. The Colossians said that let us know that everything was created for him, by him. It's speaking of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. The preeminence of Jesus Christ. What you going to do with him? What must I do with him? Pilate wrestled with the question in the world, still stumbling over today, wanting to know what can they do about Jesus Christ. Still stumbling over today, because as we come and look back into the Old Testament, we'll find that the Old Testament prophets and the writers of the Old Testament spoke about this Jesus Christ, this man Jesus, who is God, human and divine, God and man, divine and human. Stepped out of eternity and into time. God Almighty, because there's time cannot constrain him. Time cannot restrain him. Time cannot hold him and restrain him. Time, he is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He has all knowledge and all wisdom, and time cannot constrain him. People still caught up talking about what day he was born. people still debating why they should not celebrate it. People still trying to come up with ideas about we shouldn't do this because it's a Christian holiday. Have gone into the place of my employment over the last 25 years. I've seen the celebration of Jesus go from an all-out spectacular event down to nothing. And you have seen it yourself. Walking into the job now, you don't see one ribbon to remind you of Jesus. Don't see one thing on the wall to say anything about Jesus. Walked into my place of employment in October the 31st, and the whole place was decorated. Everything was there, witches and sorcerers and everything that you can think about, black cats and all kinds of things, all kinds of decoration all over the place. The place was sitting in darkness, and it was sitting in darkness, and there was no light. But yet and still, and people that was there, that was in authority, dressed like witches and dressed like vampires and dressed in all kinds of costumes. But yet and still, when they came down 1 month later, 2 months later, after Thanksgiving, which there was no thanks, but yet and still, when they come down to Christmas, there was no mention of Jesus. Pilate asked a question, and Pilate asked a question that I resounded over all generations. Pilate said to them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What should I do with him?" Somebody said, "Well, we can't do that. We can't celebrate him because it's a religious holiday." And I went to work last week, and somebody said, "You know what, Reverend Dorsey, in anger and in frustration, said that we're going to take him out of the school. We're going to take him out of the school because why? Because it's a religious holiday. And we cannot celebrate religious holidays in the school." So a question that still is echoing throughout the land is something about that name Jesus. It's something about that name Jesus. Because the Bible, the Word of God, tell me, say, it's a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block because it's a rock of offense. We'll be stumbling over it. People are still stumbling over. We find ourselves stumbling over. Every time we walk around, we look around, we find ourselves stumbling over Jesus. For some odd reason, we find ourselves stumbling over Jesus. Ever so reminding us, ever so goading us, ever so letting us know that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of life is by the grace of God and the justified faith in Christ Jesus. A rock of offense. What are we going to do about it? What shall I do about it? Coming to this time and people are in a debate trying to figure out what to do with Jesus. You know, sometimes I stop and I look and I think when we're looking for evidence and then I look into the Bible. And then the Bible tell me in Luke, the second chapter, verse 1, that it came to pass in those days that went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. All the world should be taxed. And the word have gone out from Caesar Augustus. And this is in real time. This is in real time. Caesar Augustus sends out a decree. He sends the decree that all the world should be taxed in real time. People are sitting here wondering what's going on, and the Bible said that Caesar Augustus in real time has just sent a word out that the whole world is going to be taxed. Caesar Augustus ruled during the time of the Pax Romana, the time of peace, and he has sent out a decree. Now, for external evidence, now we have to look at the fact that Caesar Augustus is a real man. Caesar Augustus is a man that holds a position of authority, and he is Caesar, and he is our king, and he's also looked upon the mediator between God and man on earth at the time of the Roman Empire. Caesar Augustus. Let's stop and take a look at him. Let's take a real close look at him. Because we'll find that Caesar Augustus was a ruler. And he was a ruler and the time that Jesus was born. And we have to look at the fact that Caesar Augustus ruled between 27 B.C. to 14 A.D. That is looking into external evidence. And if we look into external evidence, we'll see that at that time, Jesus was born sometime in that time frame. And the Word of God tells us that he was born in that time frame. We don't need to be rushing around here trying to figure out what date. We need to be looking at the fact that God stepped into time. God stepped into time. God stepped into the time because man needs a redeemer. Mankind needs a redeemer. Sin have come into the world through Adam, and mankind needs a redeemer. And God promised us a redeemer in Genesis 3:15, and God sends us a redeemer. And the seed of the woman is his seed, that God is determined in spite of man's sin to bring his creation of man to a successful issue. And through woman, man falls, so through woman shall man be redeemed. It shall be a man, his, who will be the seed of the woman that is born a woman without the agency of man, talking about without the agency of man, the Holy Spirit, it seemed like a primary hint of the virgin birth of Christ. The virgin birth of Christ. And as we look throughout the Bible, we'll see all kinds of prophecy that points to Jesus. We find an Abel offering, and when Abel offers up an offering, and Cain brings the fruits of the ground and offer to the Lord, and Abel brings forth the first of his flock, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and the offering, but unto God his offering had no respect. This institutes the blood sacrifice. The blood sacrifice. There cannot be no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. The blood sacrifice pointing to Jesus. And then we find there in Abraham, and Abraham, we'll find that the call of Abraham, and Abraham is called, and he said, "And thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And here the clear statement repeated this three times to Abraham, that in God was founded the nation for the express purpose to the nation, blessing all nations, and by it came to be called the Messianic nation. Pointing to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And then we find the order of Melchizedek, and we find the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. He was a priest. He was a priest, and he was a king. He held the office of priest, king, and he also held the office of prophet. In the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews, let us know that Jesus Christ is the only one that holds the order that is in the order of Melchizedek. Not in the order of Abram, but he is in the order of Melchizedek. And then we see another prefigure of Jesus come when Abraham offered up Isaac. And as he offered up Isaac, he let us know again, we'll find that on that offering, then that binding and offering them up, a blood sacrifice. The offering up of a son, the child of promise. A substitutionary sacrifice was on Mount Moriah, then that is on the Mount of Olives, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then in Genesis, we'll find again in the 26th chapter of Genesis through the 28th, the promise is repeated to Abraham three more times. And then as we continue to walk through Scripture, we'll find throughout Scripture that the prophet speaks of him. And then Deuteronomy, it tells us that God is going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses, to which God would speak to mankind, pointing to Jesus. Then in Joshua, we will find that Joshua, and when he crosses over, Joshua seemed to have no direct position of the Messiah, but through him, since that is typical of Jesus, the name is the same. Jesus being with the name of Joshua, and Joshua having the same name. And then we also will find him somewhere in Ruth, where there's the kinsman redeemer, Boaz. And then as we walk through the Scripture, we'll find him in Samuel, David. and that messianic Davidic reign. And then as we continue, we'll continue to look and we'll find prophet after prophet speaking about Jesus. And through our Psalms, speaking about his resurrection, speaking about the Lord anointed, our four pictures of his crucifixion in Psalm 22 and Psalm 41:17, that he'll be betrayed by our friend Judas. My God, my God. And as we stop and we look at this, we need to stop and look at this and look back. But not only about his birth, the prophets spoke of him. Not only the psalmist, they wrote about him. They even wrote about his death. In Psalm 69:21, it tells us that gall and vinegar was going to be given to him. They gave me gall for my food and my thirst. They gave me vinegar to drink. Talking about the full picture of the coming of the Messiah's suffering. And then Psalm 72 speaks of his glorious reign. And Psalm 78:2, he said that he will speak in parables. Throughout the gospel, you'll find Jesus speaking in parables. And Psalm 89, it will be the endless and eternal kingdom of David's kingdom. And then Psalm 110, it speaks about the Messiah to be king and priest in the order of Melchizedek. My Lord, my God. What are we going to do about Jesus? What shall we do about Jesus? And then as the Bible continues to look, and we continue to look, we'll find Isaiah writing about Jesus. Isaiah is a prophet who writes like he's writing a gospel. And we find that Isaiah continues to speak about Jesus. He speaks about Jesus in the second chapter, verses 2 and 4. And he speaks clearly about him. Isaiah 4, chapter 2 through 6. Isaiah called him the branch of the Lord. And then we find Isaiah in the ninth chapter, verses 1 so, and 2, 6, and 7. The wonderful child. The wonderful child. In Galilee, the people have seen a light, a great light. For unto us a child was born, to a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, and the peace shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom from henceforth and forever. Speaking about Jesus, about Jesus. Then Isaiah 11:1-10 talked about the reign of the blank. There shall come forth a rod out of the son of out of the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his root. This is a shoot out of the stump of David's family tree, meaning the Messiah. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. He shall stand for an ensign to the people, and to him shall be the nation gathered. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall live with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatten together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, the young one shall be lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. A magnificent description of the universal peace in the world to be under the reign of the coming Messiah. Isaiah spoke way into the future. Isaiah not only spoke about his birth, Isaiah speak to his about his second coming. And we get caught up in the hubrish. We get caught up into why a Christmas tree is out there. We get caught up in the thing about why can we bring a present for the kids to have a present. We should take this time and stop and talk with our children and let them know let them have presents and let them have the tree. Let them see the light. But we also need to teach them about the light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And we should take time with our children to let them know about Jesus. We should let them know that the good and perfect gifts come down from heaven. Listen to hubris. listen to the tempter who keep whispering, the prince of the air, the prince in power of the air, the tempter, the serpent, keep whispering these messages, giving us straw men's, herons, red herons, sending us down rabbit trails, trying to get us all confused. But we need to understand that God is not the author of confusion. We need to stand on the word of God. Look back into the word and look at what the prophet said. Isaiah spoke of him. The psalmist speaks of him. And in Genesis, God knew that we need a redeemer. Let's not get so focused on the time of the season. We need to look at the fact that, do I need a redeemer? God sends a redeemer. He comes down forward in two generations. Jesus Christ, our Lord. What are we going to do about him? What shall I do about him? The same question that the opponent's Pilate asked on the time is still a resounding question that still go across all the airways, through all hearts. People are still stumbling over it. Don't know what to do about Jesus. Still trying to put him in a box. Still trying to confine him to time. God tabernacled with man in the tent. And Moses kept the tabernacle throughout the 40 years in the desert. And God came in tabernacle with us in the person of Christ Jesus. Came down from heaven and tabernacled with us. Because John let me know very clearly. And if I have to sit back one day and wrestle about when was his birthday, was it on the 25th of December? Was he born 25th December 14 A.D. under the time when Caesar was Augustus was ruling Rome? I don't have to stop and worry about that. I don't have to stop and think about that because I have to stand on what the Word says. And the Word tells me very clear that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things made by him and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. The darkness comprehends it not. The darkness comprehends it not. So the next time somebody come up to you and ask you a question, and want to know what you're going to do about it. What shall we do about it? Let them know very clearly. When somebody come up and ask you the question about why you're celebrating his birthday, and when the Roman calendar was made, and they go through all of that hubbish trying to prove to you something, stop and look them in the eye and stand on the word of God. When the tempter comes and he tries to rob, steal, and destroy, let them know right up front, you're going to have to give them a word. You're going to have to stand on the word. Sitting here trying to figure it out, looking through all kinds the thing. I can identify a period when Augustus Caesar was on this earth, but then still, that never gives me a date. But I also can come back internally and look and give you a word. You got to give that devil a word. You got to look that devil straight in the eye and let that devil know that in the beginning, the Bible said, in the beginning was the word. It says, in the beginning was the word. In the beginning was the word. And so if we flip him back over to Genesis 1:1 and we'll look him in the eye again and go right back to Genesis 1:1 and pick it up again and say, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was upon the face of the water, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. In the beginning, in the beginning. And then God comes and tells us in the 26th verse, I think it was the 26th verse, and he said, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea. He said, let us, talking about the triune God. God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit, God is one. hear, O Israel. Deuteronomy 6:4. That's love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind, all thy soul and all thy strength. And love thy neighbor as thyself. And he's telling us, hear, O Israel, that God is one. God is Father. God is Son. God is Holy Spirit. God is one. I put emphasis on the is because the is a singular verb. God is. God is. And so if somebody come up to you, when that devil walk up in your face and question you and want to know why you are celebrating this season, why are you spending time talking about Jesus, why are you going to church on the 25th, and why are you doing this, why are you getting gifts, you let them know that we celebrate Jesus daily. Because his grace is sufficient. His grace is new every day. It's like manna that rained down from heaven. We celebrate him daily. And when Joshua crossed over, and when he crossed over into the promised land, and when he crossed over into the promised land, God told him that he would be successful. Told him to meditate on his word day and night. He told him not to veer to the left or to the right. And he told him that he told him to be strong and be good courage. And he told him he'll never leave him or forsake him. And so when Joshua crossed over, and the priest went up before them carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they carried 12 bricks, and they still put them down. When they put them down, God separated the water, took the rocks to the other side, and the first thing he did was they built a memorial to God. Somebody, buddy, hear me out there. A memorial. A memorial to God. Joshua built a memorial to God on the other side. And they put the rocks on the other side to put a memorial in remembrance of what God had done for them, had brought them from out of the wilderness into the promised land. At some point in our life, we need to stop and look at these things that are instituted by man. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Things that are instituted by man. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Things that men do because of the tradition of man. He built a memorial. Nobody never told Joshua to build a memorial. Nobody never said, Joshua, God just speaketh to Joshua. I saw nowhere in Scripture that God spoke to Joshua and said, you take the 12 stone from out of that river Jordan, take it out and build a memorial for me. But out of obedience, out of faith, and out of love, he took it and he built a memorial. So don't let no devil come by and take away your memorials. Don't let no devil come by and take away your memorials. And also, as we do this, we do it in remembrance of him. Don't need to be looking at what day he was born on. Don't need to be looking at what day he was born on. The Bible say that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he was crucified and buried. But on the third day he rose and was seated at the right hand side of the Father. He rose. He ascended into the heaven. He rose, but then he ascended into the heavens, and he's seated at the right hand side of the Father. We need to be focused our attention on redemption. And your salvation. Don't go for the hubris. Don't go for the razzle-dazzle. Don't go for the roof-to-dope. Don't go for the hubris. Because we sit here and we get caught up into it. Sit here all the day and we sit back and I looked up and got an email from somebody that I never thought of was sending an email. Email comments, and it was coming from the Muslim community. And the Muslim community says, log in on my site. Log in and I'll tell you, and we're going to give you some information about what that Christmas is a myth. Haven't spoke to me all year long, but you're going to come and tell me about my Jesus and get offended if I tell them about Muhammad. You get offended and want to kill if I tell them about Muhammad. But when I come and talk about the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, don't want to hear it. But yet it's still going to notify me to tell me about my Lord and my Savior and let me know that, yeah, that this is all a fallacy. But yet it's still with all the hubristic going around, we need to stop and look at it. Because we come and we're looking at Jesus, what Jesus is doing, that Jesus brought redemption to the world. Silent night, holy night. Jesus brought redemption to the world. He brought redemption. John said that he brought light. And he said in him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shined into the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Still got the enemy out there, comprehended it not, but yet is still trying to speak a word to the church, still trying to infiltrate the church and let the church get divided, trying to bring division into the church. Jesus Christ, our Lord, the prophets spoke to him. All the prophets, Isaiah spoke to him. Michael spoke to him. And as we look at Ezekiel, and Ezekiel speaks of him. Ezekiel said, is the prince of the house of David. My servant David shall be shepherd of my flock and king over them and prince forever. And then again, Ezekiel go back and look and talk about the life-giving stream. And then Daniel speaks of him. Daniel speaks of the four kingdoms in Daniel 2. And then Daniel comes in the ninth chapter, in the verse 24 to 27, is the time for, he makes the time more exactly. See, that's what Daniel does. Watch Daniel. He gets specific, and he prophesies, and he makes that coming of Jesus, and he almost gets to a point that we tend to overlook it and skip over it. Daniel speaks of his coming. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem and the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 70 days. This is Daniel prophesizing. And after the 70 days and in the midst of 1 week, shall Messiah be cut off to make reconciliation for iniquity, bringing in everlasting righteousness. Here Daniel set the exact dates for the coming of the Messiah. And so if we look at that, Daniel, he predicts it. He gets specific. So we need to be looking and seeing all of these prophets have spoken about Jesus. All of these prophets have spoken about Jesus. God plan, God's purpose. God plan, God's purpose. Because God knew that man needed a redeemer. Man needed a Savior. Isaiah said his name will be Emmanuel. Emmanuel. He's going to save us from our sin. When the Pharisees saw Jesus, they asked a question. And he sat there and he healed on the Sabbath. And the question was, only God can save. Only God can save. Only God can perform these miracles. Only God can save. Looking at the person of Jesus Christ, you know, looking right at him, looking right at the powerful thing that was going on. You know, sometimes we need to get back to basic. We need to get back because some of us have forgotten the mission statement. I always remind you of the mission statement. Some of us have forgotten the mission statement. And see, let me read the mission statement to us. Because you walk on your job and you see a mission statement. When you walk into the church and come to Christ and kneel before him, you need to remember the mission statement. You need to take some time out and look at the mission statement. Because in Isaiah gave us that mission statement. And here is the mission. As Isaiah prophesied and spoke of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he spoke about his birth and he also spoke about his mission. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the broken, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord
of the Lord.
And then the Bible tells us that at that point he closed the book. He didn't read that in Luke. He closed the book. But let me show you where he closed the book. The day of the vengeance of God to comfort all that mourn. That day is coming when Jesus Christ come back. Come, Lord Jesus. When Jesus come back. He's gonna come back. He's coming back. He's gonna judge the quick and the dead. He will judge the quick and the dead. But look at the mission statement. The mission statement is still the same. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. That is the out of the mission statement. And not only that is part of the mission statement, it goes on to read that he has sent me to bind up the broken heart, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That is the mission statement for the church. That is the mission statement for the Christian. That is the mission statement. The mission is still the same. The method still the same. The master still the same. What are you going to do about Jesus? What shall we do about Jesus? Paul asked the question. What shall we do about Jesus? Want to know what we're going to do about him. Pilate said to them, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What should I do about him? We have seen that the prophets have spoken about him. The prophets have said that he was coming. We have heard in your ear, you have heard in your hearing that the psalmist wrote about him. You have heard in your hearing that God made a plan for redemption in Genesis 3:15. We've seen what Abel makes of the perfect a sacrifice, not the perfect sacrifice, because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. We have seen there that he sacrificed, and there is blood sacrifice. We have seen with Abraham the blood sacrifice. We have seen all of the sacrifice, because there cannot be no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. What are you going to do about Jesus? What are you going to do about him? What shall we do about him? What shall we do about him? We need to stop and look at this. Because Jesus, all the prophets speaks of him. We've seen the mission statement. We have heard the mission statement. The call have gone out. Isaiah sit back and tells me, at some point he let me know, that even though we stand here, and even though we preach and proclaim the gospel, Isaiah went back, and Isaiah, before he was received his calling, before he received his calling, Isaiah made a statement that stands out and that we should take a look at. Because Isaiah, when he saw God sitting high up on the throne, and then he came back and he made a statement that was loud and clear. Not only did he say, send me, he said, who's going to believe our report? Who is going to believe our report? So we need to stop and look at this as we proclaim the gospel. Because as we proclaim this gospel and this gospel message that goes out, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about all the things that we can inherit in this world. Somebody stop and say, we need to be teaching our children. We need to be teaching our children not to focus on storing up treasures here on earth. Some people is going to get all their blessings right here on earth. Storing up all their treasures, all their gifts, storing them up here on earth. Need to be teaching our people not to focus on what they're going to eat or what they're going to have to wear. We need to be letting our children know. We need to be teaching them, training them up. As Deuteronomy tells us to train them up. Training them up, letting them know that we don't store up treasures here on earth when moths can come and rot out. We store up our treasures in heaven. And we need to be letting them know that we can't serve two masters. Can't be serving two masters. And so the word of God letting us know that the word of God is letting us know about Jesus. About Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And as we continue to look at the Word, we'll find ourselves looking at Jesus. As we continue to look in the face of the world, we'll be looking into God's Word. and we looking into the Word of God, and as He speaks to us, James reminds us. He always reminds us. It's like a man looking in the mirror. When you look at this Word, it's like a man looking in the mirror. You have to take time to examine yourself. Because I can look in this mirror and I can see all my flaws and everything I need to change, and I walk away and do nothing about it. But the thing about it, the Word convicts. The Word convinces. The Word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts sin on the left and on the right. The Word is so powerful that it's uncomfortable. The Word is so powerful that it makes those that don't believe stumble, make them stumble, and they're not stumbling over the Word. They stumble over the Word, and they stumble over Jesus. We find ourselves caught up into it. And as we look, we'll find Jesus is throughout the Bible. He is throughout Scripture. He is throughout Scripture. Because God knew that we needed a Redeemer. God knew that we needed a Savior. So what are we going to do about Him? Daniel spoke of Him. Hosea spoke of Him. And Hosea goes to a point that when he speaks of Him, Hosea let us know not only that Jesus is going to come to die for the Jews, but Jesus is going to include the Gentiles. Those that are not of the Jewish nation, that He was going, that it was all inclusive, that Jesus was going to die once and for all. Hosea let us know that. Then Hosea is in the place where it was said, "Ye are not my people; it shall be said unto you, you are sons of the living God." And here Hosea repeat what has already been said time and time again, that the Messiah kingdom will include all nations. All nations. I call my son out of Egypt, 11:1. I will send that, you know, when we look at it, He called Adam out of Egypt in Matthew's gospel. But yet and still we see He died once and for all. What are you going to do about Jesus? What shall we do about Jesus? And that because we find that throughout the gospel, even in the gospel era, the prophet Joel speaking in Acts of the Apostles, the prophet Joel said, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Whosoever called on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." So we see right there that Joel, he speaks of Him. He said, put in the secret harvest is right, multitudes in the valley of decision. The Messiah is to institute an era of world evangelization under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And you can find that in Acts, the second chapter, verse 16 and 21. World evangelism. We've been called out. Under the power of the Holy Spirit. The prophet Joel speaks of the coming of Jesus. And then we find Amos speaks about Him. And Amos also speaks of Jonah. And he was assigned at Nineveh. Even in Jonah. You know, Jonah was in the fish 3 days and night. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign. Ask Jesus for a sign. Religious people are still asking Jesus for a sign. Religious people are asking for miracles. Religious people are asking for, give me a miracle. That God have a miracle for you. A miracle. Another miracle. Walking in, people preaching miracles. Preachers teaching miracles. Come to this seminar and we're going to show you how you can live and have miracles performing in your life. How you can perform a miracle. And the Pharisees come and they ask Jesus to show them another sign. Show them a miracle. And Jesus speaks to them, tell them that the only miracle they were going to see was the sign of Jonah. That Jonah stayed in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So the Son of Man was going to stay in the earth. And so we still see the sign of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah, Jesus took it to be a three-day picture miracle of His own resurrection from the tomb. a sign to the world. In Matthew's Gospel 12, the 40th chapter, what are you going to do about Jesus? What shall we do about Jesus? What shall we do about Jesus? The prophet speaks of him. All the prophets. What are you going to do about him? What are you going to do about him? And as we continue, we'll find that even Michael speaks of him. And Michael tells us in the 5th chapter of Michael, the 2nd chapter and the 5th verse, that where he's going to be born. Michael prophesies him 500-600 years before he's born. Michael tells us in Michael, the 5th chapter, the 2nd chapter, verses 2 through 5, Thou Bethlehem, O out of thou shall he come forth, that is to be ruler in Israel, who is going forth as seen from everlasting. He shall be great unto the end of the earth, and this man shall be our peace. Our peace. Michael speaks about where he's going to be born. Where is he going to be born? Jesus born in Bethlehem, and Jesus born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And he said, I'm the bread of life. The house of bread, Bethlehem. I'm the bread of life. I am. That I am. But yet and still, Michael speaks of him. And Michael prophesies, telling us where he is going to be born. And Michael let us know that he is going to be born. He will be born in Bethlehem. And when Herod came, and Herod asked the question, and he asked a question about the child. He asked the question of where he'll be born. And then the scribes and the Pharisees searched the scriptures. Cannot see it because they're so caught up into tradition of men. And they can't see that when Michael the prophet has said that he will be born in Bethlehem. Getting caught up into the traditions of man. Getting caught up into all the things of the world. And getting blinded by the world. Sitting around trying to figure out times and dates when God steps into time. In the person of Jesus Christ. John tells us very clear that he came down from heaven. John let us know very clear that he stepped into time. John let us know very clear that he is Jesus. He is Lord. John, writing in his gospel, is not writing to the Jews. John is not writing to the Greeks. John is not writing to the Romans. John is writing to the believer. What are you going to do about it? Paul, you know, so we'll find ourselves. I almost said Paul, but you know, we're going to find ourselves that we look at this, and we'll find that John made it. John let us know. John let us know very clearly that he stepped down, that he came down. And John goes on to say in John, the 1st chapter, verse 1 and 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word was made flesh, was made flesh. As John come and speak to us, he let us know that Jesus tabernacled with us, indicating the incarnation of the Son of God. The incarnation of the Son of God. You know, and so he dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. And this word tell us, John used the word to tell he tabernacle with us. He tabernacle. God comes down from heaven. And in the Old Testament, the tabernacle dwelt among the Jews in the wilderness. In the context, God is dwelling in the person of Jesus Christ. He tabernacled with us. Jesus. 100% God, 100% man. The incarnation. Sometime we need to stop and look at this. We find God incarnate, and we find him here, and he's tabernacling with us. God with us. Jesus, God is with us, and he tabernacled with us. And he didn't leave us here by ourselves. He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. What are we going to do about Jesus? What shall we do about Jesus? We find the world stumbling over him. What shall we do about him? What are we going to do about him? Because we can sit and we look into the scriptures, and we look into scriptures, and we look internal and external. God steps into time and tabernacle with us, just as he stepped in time. This is not the first time God stepped in time. I don't know why we are so surprised about it. Not the first time God stepped into time. Not the first time. Somebody asked the question, when did he step in time, preacher? When the tabernacle was built and God came down from heaven and he filled the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory was there in the tabernacle. Moses standing before God, speaking to God face to face. Face to face. God tabernacle with us. God tabernacle with us in the Old Testament, and God tabernacle with us in the person of Jesus Christ came down from heaven. No man could have done it. No man could have saved us. No man could have done this, and no man could have saved us. Somebody said, why couldn't he use Isaiah? Why not use the prophet? Why not use the prophet Jeremiah? Why not use the prophet Ezekiel? Because sin flesh cannot do it. Why not send down an angel? Why not an angel? Gabriel could have came down to save us. An angel can't save you. Paul reminds us in Colossians not to worship angels. An angel cannot save us. John said he was on the Isle of Patmos and he fell down before him. He told him to stand up. I'm a man just like you. And so we can't worship angels. So God saw it fit. In all of our troubles and everything that was going on in our lives, he sent his son Jesus. Sent him down. Stepped into time to bring salvation to the world. Joy to the world. We just thank God for him. We thank God for him. We thank God. Because when we stand up, we can't be redeemed. Only God can redeem us. Only God can redeem us. And only God could save us. Send his son, Jesus. His name will be Jesus. God save. God save. Jesus. And God sent him. Born of the Virgin Mary. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. But born of the Virgin Mary. See, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. Born of the Virgin Mary. Conceived by God, the Holy Spirit. God's only begotten Son. What are we going to do about Jesus? What shall we do about Jesus? What shall we do about Jesus? The prophet speaks of him. All the prophets speaks of him. Michael spoke of him. Said where he was going to be born. Then Zephaniah speaks of him. Zephaniah said, did I return into the nation of pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. This is the correct system of thought about God, evidently meaning the gospel of Christ. Haggai speaks of him. Yes, a little while, and the desire of all nations shall come and fill his house with glory. And that we will be crowned in the day that David's son here typifies Zerubbabel. And so we keep on looking at it. Then God speaks to the prophet Malachi. He speaks to the prophet Malachi about something that's going to stop you and you take a look at, because he's going to speak about another prophet that most of us overlook, John the Baptist. Yes, New Testament prophet, John the Baptist. Yes, somebody said, I didn't see that. Yeah, search the scriptures. because it comes and it speaks to Malachi. He said, behold, I'll send my messenger, Elijah the prophet, before that great day of the Lord, and he shall prepare the way before me. Jesus is speaking of John the Baptist in Matthew 11:7-14. According to this passage, Malachi expressed stating that it referred to John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Malachi speaking 500 years before the coming of Christ, before they're on the intercessor, speaks about the coming of Christ. What are you going to do about Jesus? What are you going to do about this? What shall we do about Jesus? From Genesis up into the New Testament, prophets spoke of him. The psalmist spoke of him. Everybody spoke of him. There's no way that somebody can got all these different people from different parts here from God and putting together these prophecies, and they prophesied about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis, always to Malachi, pointing to Jesus. Revelation say he's Alpha and he's Omega. He's the beginning and he's the end. And we're getting caught up on birthday. And we walking around debating is a myth. And we are walking around and letting the enemy try to blind us and try to destroy us and trying to rob us. You better look that devil in the face and let him know. Let him know that in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. To be speaking about the eternal Son of God. The eternal Son of God. From the order of Melchizedek. That Melchizedek had no genealogy. So we're talking about the order of Melchizedek. No genealogy. And so if we look into Jesus' genealogy here on earth, then we go into eternity. He's the eternal Son of God. The eternal Son of God. And we find the eternal Son of God standing before his accuser, Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate asked the question. And he asked the question, and a question that is a resounding question that has been asked throughout generations. People are still grappling with this. People are still wrestling with it. People are still trying to figure out what to do with it. And Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate is coming up, and he don't know what to do about Jesus. And he's in a situation that he won't really want to release him, but he don't know what to do about it. His wife is just sending him a message and tell him not to be doing anything with this innocent man. And see, when he sat down in his judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I suffered many things this day in the dream because of him." But the chief priests, Jesus have already gone before a religious trial, and he has gone before the religious trial of the priests, and now he is before the king. And so the priest and the king. And so the chief priest, they stand up, and they shout out. And they shout out, and they shout the word out. And the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitude, they should ask for Barabbas. Barabbas, who translated in Aramaic, the father's son. Can you take a look at that? Aramaic, Rabbi's name, but the father's son. And then there's Jesus standing there, and name translate father's son. And then still we have the religious people standing there asking for a malefactor named Barabbas, which means the father's son. And so we find him there. They're coming in and they're asking and they're there. And they are trying to get something going here. They get the multitude to come against Jesus. You know, at some time when we're going through things, we'll find somebody, we'll pull up people, and we'll join together, and we'll start to commit to each other. Even though we don't like each other, we'll come together to go against somebody else. And they bring the multitude into the picture. We find this throughout Scripture. And people will sit back and they will say to them, they'll say things, and when time comes, everybody will join together to come up against. You know, we'll find people throughout. They'll come to condemn, and they'll come to say different things about different people, and they'll come up against you, just as they came up against Jesus. Because what we find here, we'll find groups of people don't know what to do about Jesus. Peter sits there, and Peter talks, and Peter tells Jesus, he said, "You know, I'll die for you. I'll go the last mile for you. Jesus tell him that Satan wanted to sift him like wheat. But then he sat there, and that was the first denial. Then he comes along again, and Jesus tell him before the cock crow that he was going to deny him three times. Oh, Lord, I won't deny you. I'll be there for you. And then when they strike the shepherd, the sheep, they scatter. Everybody scatter. And they've all made that statement that we'll stay here and fight for you. And then we'll all be here for you. But when the time comes, when the rubber hit the road, what are we going to do about Jesus? And then when time comes, when the time comes, when you come up against people in the world and they ask you the question, will you deny? Will you step back? Because we all so fine people, they're so holy that they won't even stop to look at the fact that they're dealing with Jesus, and they will come up with some excuses. The high priest, these people are so holy and so holy, and they call up in their holiness, even when they take him over to see Pontius Pilate. They're walking in there on the past day of the Passover, bringing the Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb, into the presence of a Gentile, and they step back from the door because they cannot go into the presence of Pilate because it's the Sabbath. They're so religious. What are you going to do about Jesus? Because I saw you find yourself stepping back, backing up on these holy days. We can't deal with those people over there. We can't deal with those people over there. What are you going to do when you come and you have to do something about Jesus? Jesus said, you love our neighbors, and we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. What are you going to do about him? What are we going to do about Jesus? Peter denied him, found him warming by the devil's fire. Denying Jesus, coming into the presence of other people when they come and tell you about what you shouldn't do and why are you doing that, why are you celebrating Jesus, why are you doing this, because this is not the day to celebrate Jesus, then we sit back and we'll deny. I'm not going to celebrate, I'm not going to do this. Because of this, because of that, we come to celebrate Jesus. We celebrate Jesus every day. What are you going to do about it? Crucify him? You're going to crucify him? A lot of people don't understand that. They think he was crucified. He was crucified. He was wounded, and he was crucified. But yet and still, a lot of people will sit back, and they will crucify him. Crucify him every day. And we'll crucify him. Somebody say, Reverend, I didn't crucify him. Yeah. When the time comes, when you walk and somebody asks you the question and you won't stand firm, I say, this is what the Word of God say. They'll crucify him. Hoodwink. Bamboozle. Rope to dope. All of those things come into the picture because at some time we need to be looking because somebody said, I won't deny him. I won't deny him. I'm not going to deny Jesus. And I'm not going to deny Jesus and find yourself in the company of the enemy warming by the devil's fire. And we sit there warming by the devil's fire and then somebody come along and ask you the question, did I see you over at that church? Did I see you over there, about Jesus? Are you the one that was supposed to know about Jesus? When somebody will come along and you be in a place or somebody will put you in a situation and you will deny Jesus in all form and fashion. Not only that you're warming by the devil fire, we warm by the devil fire in a lot of different ways. Don't have to point them all out. But yet and still, we'll find ourselves warming by the devil's fire, and we'll find ourselves denying Jesus. Not only when the atheists come and share some myth, the other religion called me and try to let me know that while we still preaching about Jesus, will we deny him? Are we going to deny him? Judas denied him. Out of avarice and greed. And we find ourselves denying Jesus out of avarice and greed. Out of avarice and greed, we'll find ourselves denying Jesus out of avarice and greed. Building a bigger barn. Building a bigger barn. Building a bigger church. Out of avarice and greed. Because out of this I get power and recognition or reputation, and out of avarice and greed, what are you going to do about Jesus? Out of avarice and greed. Now, we can talk about Judas because it's quite clear what he did. The Bible said that what he was going to do. But yet and still, it was prophesied by the prophets. It was prophesied about Judas in the Psalm. But yet and still, when it comes to us, what are we going to do about it? Somebody will stop and say and look and say, well, Judas? Yes, Judas. What are we going to do about it? Because Judas sold out, avarice and greed. Avarice and greed. If we look around ourselves, sometimes we need to be looking and examine ourselves. Pause to let a man examine himself and see if he's in the faith. Examine yourself and see if you are in the faith. Translation, examine yourself to see if you are a Christian. Need some self-examination here. Because we need to be looking at, what are we going to do about it? What shall we do about Jesus, the one called the Christ? What are we going to do about it? Are we going to crucify him? Are we going to put him on the cross? We need to be looking and examining ourselves and see if we're in the faith. Because God's grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. And we need to be understanding that. Because Jesus came into the world to save us. He came into the world to save us. And we need to understand that. We need to understand why he came. Because it was all God's plan and all of God's purpose. We have to be real careful and watch how these things go, because the Bible tells me that before Jesus was brought before Pilate, he was brought before Pilate, but then Pilate found out that he was a Galilean. And watch what happens. He found out that he's a Galilean. So he sent him over to see Herod. Now, Jesus get before Herod and he never mumbles a word. Then Herod does something. He mocks him. He makes a joke out of it. He beats him. He's already bloody. No, Herod didn't beat him. He's already bloody from all the scourging. He put on a robe on him. And they put the robe on him, and then they put thorns on his head. And then they strike him with the reed, and they bow to him. And they mock him. And after a good mocking, they decide, well, we'll send him back over to Pilate. And the Bible says that they became friends from their own. Isn't it amazing? Two enemies. And all of a sudden, these two enemies, they become friends after they stumble over Jesus. See, watch the Bible. These two men are enemies. And they are enemies. And when the enemies come together, they all come together, and then after they come together, then they come up and they become friends. And right before Herod, the trial before Herod, Herod and Pilate, they're enemies. You know, sometime we need to look at that. We need to look at that very closely. You know, we got him there. He's there. They make a joke out of him. Herod makes a joke out of him. And so he looked like it was a good joke for him. You know? And Jesus is covered with his own blood, hated by his own people, claiming to be a king. But Herod could trust Pilate to see the humor in this. So he sends them back. He sends them back. You know, when Pilate when enemies, even when the butt of human was God, the only time Lothar is wicked is when it's turned against him. Who gives it? You know, all of a sudden, he goes back, and these two become friends. And so we'll find that two enemies become friends. But look at the scriptures, though. Judas denies him. Peter denies him. The enemies become friends. They are arch enemies. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they deny. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are there, and they are there as arch enemies. The Pharisees believe in the resurrection, but the Sadducees are from the world order. They are the elite, and they become friends. They join together, and they mock. And the high priest, they mock. And the multitude joins with the high priest, and they mock. So we got all of this mockery going on, and Pilate's sitting there, and he is caught in a situation. Question. We need to stop and look at it. We live in a world of mockery. God won't be mocked. But we live in a world of mockers. They're mocks. They want to mock. And then they're pulled together, and they put you or me in a situation that we have to sit there and try to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word of God is there. The prophet spoke of him. And he came because God sent him. Sent him down forward in two generations to die for my sins and the sins of the whole world. Sent him down to save us. He came for one purpose. And we do that in remembrance of him. And in this season, we remember him, even when the mockers are there, even when the Pilate and the Herods are there, even when the Sadducees and the Pharisees are there, even when the high priest and the multitude is there, even when the Judases show up, and even when the Peters show up and warmed by the fire, because God is there, and God is for us. Who can be against us? We have to look at this, because Peter, even out of his denial, was forgiven and restored. God is a loving God. God will restore you. God will bring you back into relationship. But you have to confess your sins. God is just and faithful to forgive. Peter confessed his sin. He was confessed his sin to Jesus. He confessed his sins to God, and he was just and faithful to forgive him. And then Judas and all of his remorse didn't repent to God. And don't let no man tell you that. Judas went back to a man and repented to a man. You know, and he was sorry, but yet and still he didn't ask God for forgiveness. Judas, one of the 12, could have went to a loving and kind God, a loving and good God, a loving and holy God, and asked for forgiveness, and he could have been restored. But yet and still, we have to be careful with this. God is just. God is faithful, and he will forgive us of our sins. He sent Jesus Christ down through 42 generations. We need to know, what can we do about it? I tell you what we can do about it. We can confess our sins and turn our life over to him, because Jesus Christ came to save us. In John 3:16, we'll find that not only that he came down, but John made it very clear, and he wrote it very clear to us, and he let us know that whosoever believe in him shall not perish. And that's verse number 15. But yet and still, he comes and he let us know that in John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so we're talking about eternal life, and they come by faith. We don't need to come and talk about what's going on in the world today, because all of this stuff that's happening today, that we see today, is going to perish. Because God sent his son Jesus down through 42 generations, and he came to tabernacle with us, and he came and he walked with us, and he came and he spent time with us. But then he died for us, the Paschal Lamb. He died once and for all. It's just in the Old Testament when God sent the lamb that the blood is put on the doorpost. The Passover, Jesus Christ is our Passover. He was the Paschal Lamb. He was the lamb that was killed outside of the gate. He was killed outside of the gate on Golgotha Hill, and he was crucified and buried. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. And that with all power in heaven and in earth, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we have to stop and look at the reason for why he come. God came down from heaven. Let's not get caught up in the trivialities. God came down. So let's not get caught up on birthdays. God came down. Let's not get caught up on the days that we see that we're celebrating now. God came down. God came down. God is eternal God. God has no beginning. God has no ending. So let's not get caught up in the trivialities trying to figure out when he was born. Jesus Christ is God. Has no beginning. Has no ending. He's Alpha and he's Omega. Came to redeem us. Came down from heaven. Came down to redeem us. And Isaiah let us know. Isaiah spoke of him. Isaiah let us know that he was coming. Isaiah, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let us know that he was going to die. And he is the suffering servant. Who has believed our report? Isaiah said, who has believed our report? Who has believed our report? And then Isaiah go on to say, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah goes on to say, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, he has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before a shearer is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. When he was brought before Herod like a sheep, when he was brought before Herod like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He didn't open his mouth. And when Jesus was before Herod, he did not open his mouth. Isaiah prophesied and writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah goes on to say, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land and of the living. For the transgression of our people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich, and his death because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased God to bruise him. Yet it pleased God to bruise him. Yet it pleased God to bruise him. Yet it pleased God to to bruise him. He has put him to grief, that thou shalt make him soul as an offering for sin. That he make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, his seed, S-E-E-D, not S, his seed. He shall prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travel of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servants justify many? Justification. Isaiah writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Justification. It's by the grace of God and the justifying faith in Christ Jesus that we are saved. God says, redemption and salvation by the grace of God. Justified faith. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bears the sins of many and made intercession for the transgression. Jesus Christ our Lord is sitting in heaven. He ascended into the heaven. And when he ascended to the heaven, he's sitting at the right hand side of the Father, and he intercedes for us daily. The Apostle Paul let us know that he intercedes for us daily. We ought to be happy about that, knowing that he is in heaven interceding for us, that he's in heaven, that he prays for us, that he's in heaven, that we are seated with him. In Ephesians, it let us know that we are not only he's in heaven interceding with us, Ephesians let us know that we are in him, that we are there with him. Wherever he is, he said he'll never leave us or forsake us. He said he let us know that we are with him. And somebody come and ask you about this season, let them know that you are in Christ and that Christ is in you. And then you can go back and let them know that Christ Jesus died once and for all, that he was wounded, that he was bruised, and that we are seated with him. Somebody said, what do you mean, Reverend Darcy? Let me tell you what I mean. Because the word of God let me know very clearly, and it tells me very clearly that I am seated with him, because we are in Christ Jesus. And so when we come in celebration of this year, we got something to celebrate by. We need to be celebrating. We thought we celebrate his birthday. We are also celebrating our birthday, because we were once dead in our sins. Paul said we were just like them, dead in our sins. That's in Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3. Paul let us know that. But he also comes back and let us know that since I'm in Christ by the grace of God, in Romans 5, 1, I've been justified, completely forgiven. Romans 6, 1 through 6, I die with Christ and die to the power of sin, the rules over my life. Isaiah spoke of this. And Romans 8, 1, I'm free from condemnation. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, I've been placed into Christ by God's doing. 1 Corinthians 1:30, I'll read again, I've been placed into Christ by God's doing. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 12, I received the Spirit of God into my life, and I might know the things freely given to me by God. 1 Corinthians 2:16, I've been given the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. I belong to God. What are you going to do about Jesus? What are you going to do about Jesus? What shall we do about Jesus? Not only I belong to God, I'm his property. 2 Corinthians 1:21 states, I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God in Christ. And nothing and nobody, and then no devil can snatch me out of his hand. No devil can snatch me out of his hands. I've been sealed by him. I've been sealed by him. And the Corinthians let me know that I've died. I no longer live for myself, but for him. I have died. Now, let me read that one again. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, I have died. People are walking around trying to get you to believe something. Ackman come by and takes this razor. A theologian named Ackman come by and takes this razor. He said, as we can demystify Christ. We're going to demystify him because remember, the atheist said he's a myth. Ackman, the theologian, said we're going to demystify Christ. We'll take our razor, Ackman razor, and we'll take our razor and we'll cut all this mystifying stuff out of the Bible. And he's talking about what? We're going to cut out the incarnation. We're going to cut out the virgin birth. Then he'll take the razor and he'll cut out the resurrection, not the resurrection, the death and the burial and the resurrection. We'll cut that out. And then we'll cut out the ascension. And then once we cut that out, then what we got? The only thing we got now is a plain man. What are you going to do about Jesus? You'll do like Ackman? Ackman comes and he believes that he can do it. Yeah, we cut him out. Rudolf Bultmann come back and he said the same thing. We need to look at a historical Jesus. A man that walked into history. Just like Caesar. Just like Confucius. Just like Buddha. Just like Muhammad. Just like Socrates, Aristotle, and Plato. A good teacher. Demystify, and some of us are falling for it, still falling for it, crucifying him daily. He's a good man to have moral teaching, but the Word of God tells me different. The Word of God tells me he is the Son of God, that he's the only begotten Son of God, that he is the eternal Son of God. He's everlasting, everlasting. He's Alpha and he's Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. It all begins and ends in him. Time can't contain him. Space can't contain him. He tabernacled with us, with all of his Shekinah glory. He spoke with authority. I am that I am. Pilate asked him, are you a king? Can't lie. Yes. Can't lie. And then what has happened? The Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, standing before the Sanhedrin, and then when he's standing before the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas asked him, I adjure you, are you the son of the Blessed One? Because the word God could not even be spoken in the Jewish faith. They wouldn't say God. Elohim. The eternal God. Are you the son of the... And then he answers. And after he answers, they come up and they slap him. Order them to be slapped. He can't lie. Because if he lied, then he wouldn't be God. Can't lie. So we find Jesus. What are you going to do about him? Pilate's wife been tormented. What are you going to do about him? Are we going to live in torment? Because he come to offer a plan of redemption and salvation. Salvation come by no other name. But at the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. That day is going to come. That day will come when Jesus come and Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 reminds us that when Jesus come back and for the resurrection of the dead, when he comes back, then everybody, I don't care where you are in the world, because he's coming back. But when he come back, it doesn't matter if you're in Gastonia, North Carolina, Columbia, South Carolina, Houston, Texas, Dallas, even somewhere in Pango, or Addis Ababa. Everybody's going to know it. But at the day of the resurrection, everybody will know it. And everybody will bow. We all going to know it. Because since we're in Christ, Paul said we're going to be caught up with him. We're going to be caught up with him. What are you going to do about Jesus? Going to crucify him? Because he tells me that I was dead. I have died. I have died. Have you died? Somebody say, Reverend Doris, what do you mean died? You still up there talking? Because it said to me here in the Word, it tells me very clearly that I am in Him. We've been dwelt with the Holy Spirit. I have died. And since I have died, don't let Ackman fool you and cut out the resurrection, because I've been raised with Him. And I've been raised from the dead. You've been raised from the dead. If you believe and you follow Jesus Christ, you've been raised from the dead. Raised with Him. A new creation. Been raised from the dead. I no longer live for myself but for Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I have been made righteous. How do you be made righteous? Been made righteous because it's all in Christ Jesus. But in Christ Jesus. I've been crucified with Christ. And I'm no longer who live, but Christ lived in me. And that I'm not living. It's Christ's life. And then it goes on in Ephesians, goes on to tell us more about it. And Ephesians give us all kinds of rich treasures and all kinds of rich nuggets. Ephesians 1:3, I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And they are in heaven. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Don't store up your treasures here on earth. I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Ephesians 1:4, I've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the earth to be holy and without blame before Him. And that means that when I was forgiven of sin, I've been blessed. I've been blessed from eternity, past, present, and future. Eternity, past, present, and future. Old thing, all that old stuff been wiped out. Eternity, past, present, and future. I have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the earth to be holy and without blame before Him. Ephesians 1:5, I was predestined, determined by God to be adopted as a son. And Ephesians 1:7-8, I've been redeemed, forgiven, and am a recipient of His lavish grace. Ephesians 1:13-14, I've been given the Holy Spirit as a pledge, as a down payment, a deposit, guaranteeing my inheritance to come. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:5, I've been made alive together with Christ. And Ephesians 2:6, I've been raised up and seated with Christ in heaven. Raised up and seated with Christ in heaven. Now that's something to think about. Here I am walking on earth, and I've been raised up when He ascended into the heaven. I've been raised up and seated with Him. He is seated at the right hand side of the Father, and I've been raised up and seated with Him because I am in Him and He is in me. And the same goes for all believers. All believers, seated with Christ. The Bible tells you the head of the church, and we're the body. Paul, speaking to the Roman at the Antonian Fort, he said, I have a dual citizenship. Paul said he was a Roman and a Jew. And Paul reminds us again that we have a dual citizenship, a dual citizenship. We on earth today, we're here today, we all sinning and coming short and missed the mark, but we still have a dual citizenship. We can go to God and confess our sin. He's just and He's faithful to forgive. We have a dual citizenship. We're here in earth and in heaven. I've been raised with Him. I've been raised with Him. And all of this is going on. And I have direct access to God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:18. And Ephesians 3:12, I may approach God with boldness, but freedom and confidence. I can approach Him boldly with freedom and confidence. And then I'll leave you with this one. Colossians 1:13. I've been delivered rescued from the dominion of darkness, Satan ruled, and transferred to the kingdom of Christ. When they come and ask you why you celebrate, don't get caught up on dates and time. Give them the word. Give them the word. Give them the word. Let them know why you're celebrating. Let them know that God knew that we need a redeemer. Let them know that it's all about salvation. That Christ died for us. That he died once and for all. That he was killed outside the gate. Let them know that. That he suffered under Pontius Pilate. That he was crucified. And that he was buried. That on the third day he rose from the grave. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. Let them know that. Let them know when they come and start asking you all these old questions and trying to rope you, rope-a-dope, bamboozle, hoodwink you. Let them know that for God I live and for God I die. Let them know that you are a son, a daughter of the Most High God, that you've been purchased with the purchase with the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You were bought. That you were saved. Let them know that. Purchased, Jesus Christ purchased 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. That's what they paid for a slave. 30 pieces of silver. Paid Judas 30 pieces. Bought him. We bought with a price. Deuteronomy said, cursed is a man that hangs on a tree. Became a curse. For you and me hung on a tree. Cursed is a man that's hung on a tree. We need to stop and look at this. When we come to this Christmas season, I want you to stop and look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And we just thank God for Christ Jesus. We thank him for all that he's done. Father God, we thank you. We thank Christ Jesus for his atoning work on the cross. We thank him for shedding of his precious blood. We thank him for even death on the cross. We thank him. We thank him for that work that he did there. We thank him for the blood. We thank him because there cannot be no remission of sin without the shedding of his blood. We thank him. And we just praise him for all that he done for us. And as we come into this season, we look to Christ Jesus. We look to Christ Jesus. We look to his birth. And we thank God for sending them down from heaven. Because all good and perfect gifts come down from heaven. We thank him for his immutability. That he doesn't shift or change. He's the same yesterday and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Amen.